Okay, so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So we know that God is our Father and we are His children. Not every Christian understands that or knows it, but we do know that. And we know that He just loves us so much. But there are a lot of other things that He does besides love us. He guides us, He cares for us, He heals us, He protects us, He comforts us, He exhorts us. Many, many things that we're aware of that He does. And what I'd like to do is go over something that He does or tries to do, if we allow Him, all the time, and that's chasten us. And the word chasten is not commonly used that much. It almost sounds like, ooh, that doesn't sound good. But chasten is a great word when we start looking at it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it's something that He does for us, so it's got to be good. Chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." The word chasteneth is a Greek word called paduo. It's the verb form, and then the noun form is paideia. And basically it means to discipline, to educate, to instruct, to train as a child. Just basic educating and somewhat trying to train with information. And God does that for us. As it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth and scourges." The word scourges just means, it could more properly be translated as corrects. He corrects us. So that's what He does for us. One of the great things that He does for us, He chastens us. And we're going to look at a little some of the benefits of being chastened by God Almighty. So we're going to go to, if you want, keep your finger here because we're coming back later. But Ephesians chapter 6. I know that's hard to do electronically. Ephesians chapter 6. So He disciplines us, He educates us, He instructs us, He trains us. And Ephesians 6 begins with, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," which we love that verse. But in verse 4, Ephesians 6. I think we got a ways to go.
Which one?
It's going to be way back here. Right in the middle of the New Testament. A couple books after Acts.
6?
Chapter 6, verse 4.
Got it.
Is that your new one?
Yes.
Oh?
Need water?
You're good.
All right, here we are. "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And the word nurture is the same Greek word, paideia. It means to discipline or to educate or to instruct. So we're supposed to, as fathers, do that, but the education isn't in science, history, math, fishing, whatever five senses thing there is, but it's in the things of the Lord. Spiritual truths from God's Word. That's what a Christian father's primarily responsible to do based on this. He wants us to teach our sons and daughters other things, perhaps, but what he's really interested in is that those fathers educate their children with God's Word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I remember when Sam was leaving, I had an emotional night. Not too often I have an emotional night, but you know, I was starting to review some of the things I did with Sam and didn't do with Sam as he was growing up. And I remember he had bought he was like 16, 17 years old or something, 15 years old. He bought a fishing pole and he wanted to go fishing. And I never took him fishing. And I started thinking, I never took him fishing. And then I started thinking of all the things I did do for him. And I did what God said to do. I just never had the time. So Donnie took him fishing.
Yeah.
I think Rube might have taken him fishing. I don't remember. But so he bought, I know it was, he bought a fishing pole as soon as he got out to Harrisburg, because that's where he went. And I thought, ah, never. And then turns out he never used it either. He got too busy. So then I felt a little bit better. But anyway, but you know, we're to teach the word to our children. So first, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. This is where we were before we got born again, or any of God's people got born again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this is where we all came out of. This is the camp we were in, so to speak, before we got born again. So by sheer logic, you would think, okay, if we were basically, you know, dead without, you know, dead in our sins, without God, without hope, without a knowledge of God's word, this old man nature in us, what are the chances of us all of a sudden, once we get born again, doing all of God's work, just, well, you know, it doesn't happen that way. It would be nice, but as we know, it requires a choice, a choosing to want to do the word of God, first learning the word of God, changing our minds, renewing our minds, and that takes being educated and disciplined. And guess who is the primary person or entity that helps us to grow? Our Father, God Almighty. And that's what he does for us. It's just wonderful. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. So you're going to go to the left a few books. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. See, what we're trying to do is move from a life that was dominated by sin, dominated by all the junk of the world, to a life that's, we're walking for God, living a holy life, living a life that's godly. And there is that transition, and it just doesn't happen automatically. And here's an example of believers that got in the Word, and they were growing and changing. Acts 19, verse 17. This is in Ephesus. It says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear or respect fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many confessed and came, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So they heard God's word. Paul and company had come into Ephesus. He spoke the word. Those who believed started realizing, you know, this Ouija board I've had for a long time isn't a good thing. Or this woman on the side that I have, not a good thing. Or this, whatever. And they just said, their eyes were opened up to what they were doing, and they said, "We're getting rid of this junk," and they burnt it. So they were growing and changing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to your right, a few books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, another very familiar verse of scripture. Paul and company walked into Thessalonica and spoke the word of God. Some believed, some didn't, but those who believed really changed very, very, very quickly. And in verse 9, it shows a little bit of what happened. It says, chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, what we did, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So So there was a major change. Turned from idols, which could be anything, to the living God. And then changing from the junk of this world, their eyes on the junk of this world, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of us here, before we got born again, had anything of God's word, looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, but yet, in God's understanding, he'd been looking for that for, and still is, for a long time. And we get born again, and he starts to show his child, that new born again child, hey, there's a hope. There's a time when Jesus Christ, your Lord, is going to come back. And he tries to communicate. And it may take us a little changing to grasp onto that. Who knows? But so let's go back to Hebrews. Finally, let your finger release. Hebrews chapter 12. So how does this process happen where a person goes from darkness to living for God, that goes from living the ways of the world to living a holy life, to living a godly life? How does it happen? We know it doesn't happen automatically. It'd be nice, but it's not like devices where you can push a button and it does all this stuff for you. It's still what we do with our brains and our minds. So back to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read that verse 6 again. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or educates, or disciplines, and correcteth every son whom he receives." So it's something that he is going to do. And I thought we're just going to read a few of these verses, but it'd be nice to look at the context that this verse is set in. So we're going to go back to verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and that's referring to chapter 11 with all those wonderful people who believe God's word. They are a witness unto us. So, "Wherefore, seeing all these people who believed in the past, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," or knock us off, or push us over, so to speak, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And that's where most people stop, myself included. But this chastening is in context of getting rid of the sin in your life, the lifestyle of sin. You have not resisted. You know, when it's a little wearisome, don't give up. I wanted to read the working translation of this. It's said a little bit more clearer. These four verses. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us strip off every impediment and entangling sin and run with patience in the contest lying before us, looking with undivided attention to the leader down the path, the perfecter of the right way of believing, namely Jesus, who because of the joy lying before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. By all means, attentively consider him who has endured such controversy from sinners against himself, so that you are not weary and exhausted in your souls. You have not yet withstood to the point of shedding your blood while struggling against sin." This is what Jesus Christ did. You know, there's nobody that had the onslaught of the world so try to beat him up that he had to shed his blood for that. I mean, nobody's gone through what he's gone through. So in our running with patience and endeavoring to walk for God and getting rid of the junk in our lives, when we feel weary, he's supposed to be someone who we can look to. And then the statement in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation. Which speaketh unto you as unto children. And this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, which says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Rebuked could be translated as reproved. And the word despise not, it basically means to don't make light of, or to care little for it, or to regard lightly. You know, don't look at that chastening like, I don't like that. I don't really want to listen to that. Not right now. You know, I guess the old saying for a while was, you know, I'm talking to the hand.
Talk to the hand.
Just put my hand up and you can talk to my hand, you know. We're not to do that in our heart. We're to regard what God says towards our lives with his word with great reverence, not just, okay, talk to the hand, God. And here is stating, you've completely forgotten. That's the working translation puts it as, you have also completely forgotten the exhortation that reasons with you as with sons. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, this is part of that proverb thing, he chasteneth and scourges every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I always like this verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Who really gets excited about that? Oh, yeah, reproving. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God knows what he's doing, and what he does is he's trying to bring up and to raise and to educate and discipline his kids, which are us, with his word. And sometimes it's a teaching, sometimes it's a reproof, sometimes it's a correction. It could be all different things. So what a privilege it is. It is amazing that when you think about that, God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who, you know, knows more than anybody put together, he's interested in our lives, and he's like, hey, you know, that's not a good idea what you're doing. Or, you know, if you try it that way, it might be a little bit better. Or, that's not a good direction. I remember one time years ago, I was saying something about something. I couldn't remember. We were in a discussion about a circumstance. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, God showed me this bright picture. And I was like, something that I really should change in my life. I was like, and I was just completely unaware of. And I said, okay. But, you know, he works with us. As often as we allow him to do so, he works with us. And he's grooming us to be his best, or our best for him. So it is amazing that he has such attentive care for us. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Sam did a teaching series on going to the garden last year about the last few hours of Jesus Christ's life. And, it really blessed me, this section in here. Chapter 15 is right after chapter 14 and just before chapter 16. But I know, pretty heavy, right?
Thank you so much.
But chapter 14, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's not very long before he's going to be captured, and it's his last opportunity to talk to his apostles, pretty much, before he dies. And he'd tell him a lot of different things. And he, in 14, would tell him about the Comforter was going to come, and it would be an aiding, helping spirit to them. And then in 15, verse 1, and they were walking in where there's a whole bunch of olive trees, the Mount of Olives. And there, so there's olive vines all over the place. It was springtime. Everything's starting to get some life to it, you know, everything's starting to come up. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And the word husbandman means farmer or gardener. It's translated many times as vine dresser here because it's dealing with vines. But it's somebody who takes care of a plant or plants. Somebody knows about plants and stuff like that. So God is the vine dresser to the vine. And Jesus Christ is the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he mentioned that where it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Often there are teachings, this is the proof. See, if you don't live a good life, you're going to burn in hell. And, you know, your chances of going to heaven are gone, and this and that. And it's like a hellfire and brimstone perspective. But the word taketh, it's actually a horticulture term. It's the word, it's called iro. And it does, one of the definitions is to take up. But another definition, and how it's used, is to lift or to raise. So taketh away doesn't fit the context because it's talking about vines and stuff. It should be translated, properly translated as to lift. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. And what they would do actually is in the pathways where the vines were close to the path, some of the vines would creep out and they'd be where people walked on, they got trampled, they got in the mud. And the gardener, instead of saying, ah, well, we don't really need that one and leave it, he'd lift it up and put it on some type of stick so that it's out of the mud, so it could breathe better, it could get sunshine, and so it could start to flourish. So it's the total opposite of God like tossing you out because you're not doing well. He's taking that branch and lifting it up so that it can flourish. Interesting enough, we had a conversation at breakfast, Deborah and Susan and I, and Deborah had her daughter, and one of her daughters had a plant that she kind of neglected, sort of like I have done with the plants. But so she kept saying, you know, if you do this and this and that, it'll do well, and it didn't happen. So Deborah took the plant home and nursed it back to life. And so, but it's all a matter of, you know, doing what you gotta do. I didn't.
May go get it?
Sure. It's called pruning. It takes a little time, it takes a little care. And plants, the way God designed them, they need certain sunshine, certain water, certain, a lot of things. And each type of plant, thank you, is different what it needs. So, this came out of the pool area, so technically, you know, this is doing all right, but down here it's all dead. So supposedly, you're supposed to clip them, which takes time, and you're supposed to, you know, sometimes you cut them down, you cut them back, but you're supposed to do it at the V.
At the joint.
So there's ways of doing it. If you know what you're doing and you do it, that plant will thrive. So what he's saying is God is the gardener, God's the pruner. And he goes around, and if the branch is in the mud, he lifts it up. And then every branch that does bear fruit, you know, that is doing well, he purges it. And purges is another, it's a cousin term to the first one, kathairo. And it mainly means, it's another horticultural term, but it mainly means to prune. So if you're bearing fruit and you're doing well, he's still snipping away and trying to make it where you're even better than you've been. If you're really struggling, he lifts you up out of that problem. If you're growing. He snips it so you can continue to be as productive as possible. That's why it says at the end of the verse, that it may bear more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the word clean is a horticulture word. And it means to remove of all filth. And so in light of plants, that means pruning. You're getting rid of all the dead. You're getting rid of what is the suckers. You're getting rid of what it will rob of its ability to flourish. And that's what God Almighty is doing for his people. So, it's amazing to think that the creator of the heavens and earth is interested in our lives to a point where he'll point out, you know, that's not the best way to live. Or turn away from that. Or increase in this. Or increase in that. And if we have a heart that says, okay, I'm willing to do that, we're the ones that benefit from it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, when he shared that, when I heard it for the first time, I thought, boy, it never made sense to me that, you know, he would take you away if you're not doing really well, because it doesn't fit with the rest of the word. But I never studied it to find out that he'll raise up your life in the areas where you need help. I thought, now that's our God. That fits with the rest of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse of scripture, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction there is paideia. It's the same thing. It's the teaching of righteousness. And that's how God does it. He doesn't do it. It doesn't happen automatically. He doesn't send memos and just say, take care of these items. He works with us with his word, one way. And that's how we get corrected. By way of his word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. That's why it's so important to know what God's word says, to place it in our thinking and lives, and endeavor to do it, because that's how he corrects us. That's how he improves us, how he instructs us. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any cell phone.
I thought I had it off. I'm so sorry.
Okay. No problem. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder or splitting of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner could be translated judge or critic. It's a separator. And so God in our hearts can separate. I mean, nobody so far has been able to separate soul and spirit. How do you separate it? You know, we have our bodies house the soul, our soul life, and it houses our spirit. Has anybody ever been able to say, if you cut yourself, the blood's coming out, okay, I'm going to take the soul out of that and separate from the spirit? No, there's no separation then, but God can do it. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what's going on in our heart, our life, and he is the judge of it based on his goodness, and says, that's a really wonderful thing you're doing, and encourages us to keep doing it or to grow in it. In other areas, it's not so good. So it's just incredible. Let's go to Psalm 19. It's the word of God that God utilizes to do this chastening. And he does it by way of manifestations, he does it by angels, he does it by prophets. Remember the prophet Nathan that came to David after he got Bathsheba inoculated? And you know, it was about a year or so later. He sends that prophet, tells David, hey, not a good thing. And David's heart just like, Saul, he was corrected by the prophet Samuel. Saul said, but he, in his heart, really didn't have that change in his heart. And God knew the difference. And one man had quite a different response of life than the other. But Psalm 19 here talks about some of the things that God's Word does. Verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The word "converting" could be translated as restoring the soul. Sort of like that branch that was stuck in the mud, not doing so well. That gardener or vine dresser lifts it up, stakes it so it's up in the air now, getting sunshine. It's restoring the life, the strength of that vine. Restoring the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, bumming out the heart."
No.
That's a rejoicing. "Rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, so that we can see better. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The word "clean" there in 9, where it says the fear of the Lord is clean, it could be translated as cleansing. It is cleansing. You know, anytime we spend a lot of time in classes and stuff, or just a lot of volume of hearing God's Word in a short amount of time, it feels like you just took a shower. I mean, it's very cleansing. It just feels so good. It's wonderful. Verse 10, "More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned or instructed, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." And here's a wonderful verse, 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And that's an attitude to have, you know, where we just yearn that our words are acceptable in his sight, our actions and our intents are acceptable in his sight. And when we have that, we will allow God to prune our ears, or, you know, that's, which is not really good in our lives. And it's not going to stop until the return, because it's not like we can so walk God's Word that we're perfect before the return happens. We still have an old man nature. We still live in a world. We still have junk try to hit us. And it's an ongoing process. It really is. So, there's some other verses I was going to read, but I think I'll leave it at that. You know, again, the privilege of it is that God Almighty is interested in us, and, you know, if we're not willing for God to help us, then he says, you know, you guys are like bastards and you don't have a father. I mean, we all have children, and want to instruct them. It would be odd if they, everything they did, you don't know what you're talking about. That usually happens sometimes when they're about 16 or so, or 13. You don't know what you're talking about. But it doesn't last for too long. At times maybe we do that to God. You don't really know what you're talking about. So, but we don't want to make our lives like we're bastards, or God just says, I keep trying it. You're living like you don't have a father. It's interesting. So, not only do we have children, but we're his, got the children, and he's the best dad out there. It's really wonderful. So, the chastening of the Lord.